I often feel sorry for those who have to watch us via that camera. Usually I'm sorry for them because they have to look at my ordinary mug, but there's not much I can do about that. But Pastor Chris, you talked about a new clock, and of course, and I'm not encouraging everybody to turn around, but I can see it plainly where others can't, and that's really the point. It's very, very imposing. Even though I have far from 20/20 eyesight, it's very, very hard to ignore that clock. So, yes, I can see the clock, and I know what's happening after this. And even though I am a beefy guy, I'm not looking forward to becoming Sunday lunch, having people roast me. So I'll do the best I can to get through the material. But, of course, as some people in this fellowship I know are very fond of saying, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. So there you go. And can I respectfully remind you that Job actually did once say that he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food? Just saying. But anyway, we look to the Lord to bless as we look at the baby steps of the early church as depicted in the first chapter of Acts. The lessons from the beginning. Well, why are we in this passage this morning? Why has the Lord led us to examine this particular part of his word? Well, we've been looking a lot at the church, and we have made some positive changes regarding our mission statement. But I always thought that as we look at anything, including the church, in order to understand something, I think you need to appreciate a few facts. First of all, where does something come from and what is it designed to do? Why is it there? Everything has a purpose. There's a reason for everything. Where does it come from? What was it designed to do? If you, for example, brought a person back from the Middle Ages and showed them a car for the very first time, what would their reaction be? Well, they have no idea where it came from. They, on the spot, they can't really appreciate what it's for. What sorcery is this? They wouldn't know. Perhaps it would be useful for us to see the church at its infancy, seeing when it started, seeing what it's designed for. Perhaps that would help us as we see to glorify the Lord as we think about our role in the church even this morning. And I was just thinking, and I don't know whether, I'm sure that along your spiritual journey, if you've been saved for a period of time, that perhaps you've had someone of great spiritual maturity that has helped you and blessed you and basically been a guide to you on your spiritual journey. I know that's happened to me, and of course, we should be appreciative of those who have been saved longer and are willing to take the time to help us along our individual pathway. But perhaps from time to time we think, I'm never going to be like that. We look at our struggles. We look at the things that defeat us. Sometimes it seems that the same thing defeats us over and over again. And we look at this mature Christian and we say, I'm never going to be like him. I'm never going to be like her. But just like the church, every mature Christian was a young Christian once and went through exactly the same process. They started off on the milk of the word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all, in one way or another, entered through the Romans road. But, of course, there was a time when milk was not so important as the meat of the word. There's a process involved there. And it is the same with the church. It had to start somewhere. And as we're about to see, the beginnings of the church were humble indeed. But as the expression goes, for mighty from tiny acorns, mighty oaks grow. And the encouragement here is, of course, whether we're looking at that person that was a spiritual giant in our life, or the church at its height and at its pomp, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We have the same God who has the same purpose for us that he has for every believer, even the believers that we see in this passage. And the purpose for us is Christ-likeness. It's to be God's representatives and ambassadors on this earth. So I believe that there are many lessons that we can see here from the beginning. So perhaps we can pick this up from verse 8 of our Bible reading this morning. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So as we're here this morning, we need to seriously consider what lessons we can learn from the beginning of the church. If you're here and if you're awake this morning, and I've hardly started, so I certainly hope that you are, you should look at verse 8 and say, well, this is serious business. In the verses to come, of course, the Lord Jesus has taken up. The disciples look earnestly, and it is possible at that stage that this was the last thing they were expecting, and they didn't really understand it. And perhaps in that context, the words here really hit home, that you are now witnesses to me. And this are things to seriously consider. This is the Great Commission. It's certainly not the small commission, is it? Or the standard size commission, or the at your nearest possible convenience commission. This is the Great Commission. And we need to seriously consider, and we need to look to the Lord if we're going to execute this commission as witnesses to the one true God, to the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. As we examine verse 12, after the disciples intently looked up into heaven, we see that they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, and they went into an upper room, and we know that there are some there that were actually called by name. We do see a little bit of a roll call, and those names are significant. We'll look at that in a moment. And we didn't read verse 15, but if we read verse 15, we do see that the number that were gathered together at this point in time was 120. Behold the mighty church of God at this point of time, only 120 strong. A humble beginning. But friends, God can do all sorts of amazing things with humility. In fact, that's the prerequisite. We already saw it round the table, that to follow after the Master's steps, to be the believer that we need to believe, and to be the church that we need to be. It all starts with humility. And something was about to happen to this humble few that, of course, was to change the world forever. And there were some positives from the very beginning. Positives from new behaviours and obedience. That's number two there that you see from the sheet. New behaviours, new obedience. It's very, very important to realise that all this took place 40 days after the resurrection. 1 month and 10 days. That is the time span that elapsed. And we see that those that are abiding in the upper room, well, the first name you see on the list is Peter. So it has only been a month and 10 days since Peter denied the Lord twice. Since Peter actually cowered before a little maid and said, I'm telling you, I never knew the man. It was only 40 days since then. We see also, as the list goes on, we see that Thomas was there. Of course, we've all heard of a doubting Thomas, haven't we? It's been immortalised in all the wrong ways. I actually have a nephew named Thomas. But Thomas was there. Thomas was there in the new and living way. New behaviour, new obedience. I never try and keep too much stock in church tradition. But it is, a tradition does teach that Thomas actually travelled the furthest in the name of the gospel than any other apostle. If I've never been to India, and Pastor Nair always invites me, but he invites me with a twinkle in his eye, because I did ask him once, Dr. Nair, this is just the interaction between two mates, but I said to him once, Dr. Nair, is it true that you arrange marriages for your pastors? And he goes, no, brother, I help. And then his next breath, he invites me to India. Mrs. Dunn didn't give birth to any idiots, mate, I'll tell you that. But in India, they actually do have signs and various things dedicated to Thomas. They actually believe that he went that far. So the doubt that was once in his heart was removed and replaced with rocket fuel in his jetpack. And certainly his life was not reflective of a man filled with doubt. So everyone was there, all of the remaining 11, all those men that not so long ago scattered like sheep when the shepherd was stricken. They're all there. You know, friends, sometimes there are some funny excuses that we use to get out of this service. And we need to seriously consider these men that perhaps were reunited with a sense of great guilt and shame. There were some things to get right. There were some things where they needed to step down about. And yet, despite their failure, everyone was there. You know, I've been really convicted recently. It is my great privilege to be a deacon this year. And we've been encouraged to actually talk amongst the deacons and let the deacons and other deacons know when we can't be present to any service. And it really does make a whole lot of sense, because if you have any responsibility and you're not there, then it does fall to another deacon or perhaps to another person. So I've been convicted like that. Now, my email inbox has already been cluttered with various apologies from Mr. Lees and from Brother Ben. I hope I won't get sick of it after a while, but it's certainly a good thing to be in the practice of. If you're not there, you send your apologies, and you might be there and you're thinking, well, you're a deacon, that's what you should be doing. Stop your complaining, you're an elected official, what a typical politician. But friends, seriously, can I ask you, what is it that can keep you away from being here? How much does it take to prevent you from coming and fellowshipping as the Lord commanded? Regardless of the individual stories surrounding these people, as we check through the roll, we see that everyone was there. There's not recorded to be any single gap in the ranks. 120 strong, yes, a paltry number perhaps, but everyone was united. And, friends, as the body of Christ, we should be that picture of unity. I almost hesitate to talk about cancer because, of course, cancer is a terrible thing, and my father has battled with skin cancer all his life, a pale man in an outdoor pursuit. But is there anything worse than cancer? When one cell turns against the other? Well, friends, we are all in the body. We are all on the same team. Let us consider what it takes to stop us from fellowshipping together. New behaviours, new obedience. We can see this in the early church, and of course, that's why the early church was blessed. In verse 14, these who we've already discussed all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, perhaps our eyes automatically slip to the prayer and supplication bit because there's always a need for prayer, both individually and collectively. I know that Pastor Matthews uses almost every opportunity to remind us how important the Wednesday night prayer session is. And yes, it is important, and yes, I'm not trying to downplay that. But perhaps in looking at the prayer and supplication part, we skipped over the first part of the verse. These all continued with one accord. And of course, we've already talked about this. Paul likened divisions and factions and friction within the church to carnality, to walking like men, not walking as the children of God. We've talked about it, but friends, what we have just partaken in, even though it is all over, is such a necessary part of the process. As we come here, it should never just be a matter of routine. Self-examination, the continual warfare against pride, the continual warfare against anything that we might have against other believers. Can I just remind you, and this is my favourite analogy, that the Ten Commandments deal with two things: our relationship with God and our relationship with others, because the two things are forever linked. They cannot be separated. We can't say that we are right with God. We cannot say that we are serving the church the way we should if we do have those things against others. There are four commandments that deal with our relationship with God, and they come first, and that is only right. But then that means that 60%, for those of you mathematically inclined, which I'm not, the vast majority of those commandments are to deal with our relationship with others. The early church all continued with one accord. Can we say the same? I'm sure that I don't have to take too much time talking about the danger of cancer in the body of Christ. We have not so learned such things. So there is a positive to be had there. There also is a negative that we need to be warned about. And I've already talked about this briefly, the negative of old mindsets. There were various things that the disciples had to overcome. They were born at a particular time, all of them. They were born into a particular culture. And of course, they were taught, even out of the synagogues, that the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom. But their understanding of the kingdom was radically different at this time, the way that we understand it, and the way, of course, that Christ taught. They believed that the kingdom equaled political autonomy. They, of course, at the time was dominated by a Gentile people, the Romans, and they looked back at the times of David and Solomon, and they yearned to have that time back again. So really what they were looking at, what they thought of when they thought of Messiah, was a political revolutionary. And I've already talked to you about the fact that the disciples were endlessly, it seemed, jockeying for position. They refused to step down in the upper room because there was all this internal conflict going on. They were dividing portfolios. And, of course, grasping for the most power, Judas Iscariot, of course, in his mind, he saw the kingdom as his opportunity to obtain great wealth. And the more that time went on and the more he realised it wasn't going to happen, well, these are the things that fuelled his actions, of course, that led to his eternal destruction. You might even remember that the mum of James and John at one time went into bat for them. Now, give them the utmost positions. They're good boys. I should know. These were the sort of things that were going on. And you might have already noticed in verse 6, they asked him at this point in time, well, surely now is going to be the time. Now is going to be the time where you're going to restore the kingdom. There was an old Jewish mindset, and of course it went just beyond the concept of what the kingdom was. It also really dominated their thinking in terms of their obligation to the Gentiles. Because in the popular teaching of the time, the Gentiles were likened to unclean things banned by the law. Of course, that was never the case, and Christ actually reminded them of the fact that there was many widows in Israel, that yet there was a point in time where in Israel's history where Elijah went to the woman of the city of Sidon, the one that we refer to as the widow of Zarepta. And of course he also made the point that there were many lepers in Israel at some point in time, and who did Elisha heal? Naaman the Syrian. Now, women, lepers, and Gentiles, these were the three things that the cult... I'm very sorry, ladies, this is just a fact. I'm not going to get any food, am I? I can feel that already. But these are the three things that they considered to be unclean. And of course, the Lord had to change that thinking. And perhaps the Lord needs to change our thinking this morning. Now, he did it by very, very interesting means. The way that Christ actually got the gospel out and started worldwide evangelism actually did catch my eye. Because unfortunately, I have to report to you, for some time, they found it very, very difficult to break this Jewish mindset regarding the Gentiles. But then something happened. What was it? Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, the first part of the context of this verse actually is referring to the previous chapter in the stoning of Stephen. But we do read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Isn't that very interesting? God accomplished his purpose. The pattern that he had for the church, he did bring about in the church, but he brought it about through suffering. He actually brought it about through persecution, through hardship. Now, recent times have caused us to examine hardship. And yes, there has been some terrible times and terrible things have happened to the children of God. But we know that it all comes from a loving hand. The hand of the shepherd, the one who loves us, the one who guides us, the one who teaches us, and the one who, let's face it, because we are who we are, sometimes he needs to give us a little bit of a push. Does he not? The shepherd of Psalm 23 had two implements in his hand, the rod and the staff. Now, I happen to know a shepherd. I come from a long line of shepherds, so I'm reasonably confident of this. But, of course, the staff was basically for leading. This was the implement that the shepherd used on various terrain to help him to get up various hills. From countless Awana hikes in times past, I know that instinctively, and this always happens, there's always one in a group who will grab a stick. Yes, a few people are laughing because a few people just like that are present here this morning. But anyway, no names, no pack drill. It's natural. We're going up a hill. They want to grab a staff, and that's fine. It's when they actually turn it into a lightsaber later on the journey that we have a little bit of a problem. But the shepherd carries a staff for leading and a rod for correction, does he not? Because we are his sheep and he loves us very much, but every so often, trouble needs to come our way. And I've heard in some Eastern writing that when the word for crisis is written, that it actually does combine two other symbols that can mean danger and opportunity. Yes, there is danger, but yes, there's also opportunity. There's lessons to be learned. And that's what the wise man Solomon wrote about. I think we're okay for time. Can we just very quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning at verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 11. We do read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And I think verse 13 fits in well. It sort of follows on to a certain way. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." The Lord wants us to be wise. The Lord wants us to have understanding. And we shouldn't, as some people do, scream out at the top of our lungs, "The devil's after me!" Whenever hardship comes, there's lessons to be learnt. There's God's purposes to be accomplished. May we have the mindset of Job that when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. That is the way God overcome this negative old mindset that was in the early church. Do we have a negative mindset today? Well, I'm speaking in very, very general terms, and I'm not speaking about anybody here, but the church does have a negative mindset today. It's a Laodicean one. It's one that says we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what we need to overcome in general terms, friends. And coming from the country and basically being transplanted here into the city, the culture of the city is just so very different, where we think that we have to scramble and get that promotion and get that education to survive in Sydney. How are we ever going to buy a house? How are our kids going to afford a house? And yet we read, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May we be aware, may we be responsive to the process that God is working in every single one of our lives. May we respond the right way to testing. May we overcome any old mindsets that so easily beset us. We see some positives. We see some negatives. But we do also see a constant, and that is number 4, the constant of divine enablement. I'm not preaching self-effort here. I'm not asking any member of the church to put in a better effort, because that's certainly not what the passage teaches. What does the passage teach? As the disciples contemplate the Great Commission and everything that it entails, how is it to be accomplished? How is it to be done? Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, that little part there precedes what he asked the disciples to do. The Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Ghost will come upon them first, and then they shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Did you notice that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Judea and Samaria was mentioned there? That's where Paul scattered. Hardship is on our side, brethren. Everything is ordained of God. But it is through the Holy Spirit that we accomplish these things. Now, of course, sometimes when you preach from the book of Acts and you talk about the Holy Ghost, you get a little bit nervous because we know that how this passage has been interpreted in times past by certain other churches, according to certain other churches, this verse ends at verse 8, at power. And of course there is an obsession with gifts, and there's an obsession with manifestations of the Holy Spirit, at least the manifestations that they hold to be of the Holy Spirit. But once again, this power was bestowed on the disciples for a specific purpose, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe that to be spiritual goes beyond that to a certain extent. Because we do see, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that even though they are a very gifted church in terms of the gifts that God has given them, they are a completely unspiritual church. In fact, it almost churns your stomach when you see some of the things that they were up to. And yes, they were a church that was very heavily divided. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, the list goes on. I have known in one church that I've been to in times past, and I'm sure you don't know anyone from there, that the pastor was very, very big on witnessing. He was very big on getting out there, getting the gospel. That was fine. But there were very deep factions within his own church that he refused to deal with. And in fact, to be honest, I guess, a little bit wiser now and a lot older, probably more older than wise, but I can look back and I can see that the pastor himself was responsible for a lot of those factions. Really, to be filled with the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, to be the church that God wants us to be, there's a whole lot more to that than just witnessing. But really, witnessing is part of it. But friends, if we just focus on that, then it becomes a work of the flesh. I really love to get teenagers to talk, and it's a very difficult thing at times, but I love to get them to talk because any information they give me, of course, reflects what they love. Anything that they give me, of course, gives me some idea, a snapshot into their heart, what they value. And I know that many, many years ago, there was a girl that loved it when I spoke in a Yoda voice. I'm not going to do that, but she was a huge Star Wars fan, and she loved that. And that gave me an indication into what she valued. We speak about the things that we love. And really, to be the effective witness that the Lord would want us to be, it's about getting our relationships right, folks. It's about loving the Lord and loving others. That is what it means to be Spirit-filled. It's not giftedness. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that sound like you? Do you have victory even now, even today? Do you have victory, friend, over the lust of the flesh? Galatians 5:22-23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Yes, long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How is your long-suffering this morning? 1 Corinthians 6:19. verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Many years ago, there was a young black boy in the ghetto, and he heard everybody talk about love. But perhaps those people that were talking about it didn't really have spirit-filled lives, because at one point in time, he cries out almost in frustration, I want to see love with some skin on it. And that's what needs to happen in this world. We not only talk about the things of God, we need to obey the things of God. Particularly now when we are, let's face it, in the Laodicean period of the church. The Lord is coming soon, but as the poet T.S. Eliot would say, the church doesn't end with a bang, but with a whimper. It's certainly not a good time for the church, and as you read through Revelation 2 and 3, you get discouraged, particularly when you read of the era that came before us, the Philadelphian era, where God was in no way critical of the Philadelphian period. It was a time in which error was held up to the light and exposed. It was a great time for the church. And early on, the second letter to the church was the Smyrna period, where they were so patient under persecution. The church was persecuted. Many of its members died for the sake of the gospel, yet they endured. But friends, the point is that we have the same God. We have the same God. His will for us is Christ-likeness. The divine enablement that this church enjoyed is exactly the same that we can avail ourselves today if only we take that undertaking to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, perhaps the lights of the church glow a little bit more dim than what they used to. But the church, of course, is full of individuals just like yourself. Will you walk in the Spirit? Will you change those mindsets that need to be changed? Will you obey? Will you behave yourself as He has commanded? Because the divine enablement is constant. He's calling you today. And as He changes the heart of the individuals, that's when we'll see the blessing of God and the will of God done in the local church. Amen. Our closing hymn, which I'd like for you, if that's okay, to consider prayerfully and carefully once again, concerns the matter of the local church. Move and actuate and guide diverse gifts to each divide. Verse 4, sweetly may we all agree, touch with loving sympathy, kindly for each other care, every member feel its share. We'll stand and sing on the introduction, hymn number 512. Thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have called us to be members of the church. Of course, all those who are true believers, who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour from sin, yes, they are members of the church. But you have called us to this place in particular. You have called us to serve. You have called us to minister. We pray, Lord, that you help us and enable us. Any work that we accomplish, of course, comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from thy grace from on high. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be the new creature that you have called us to be. We pray that as we deal with the old man, old mindsets, old attitudes, old values, that you would bless us as we seek to be the example on this earth that you have called us to be. Please bless our testimony, bless our witness. We simply pray that we would be found faithful until you come again, that we would be willing to deal with the things that you have placed in our heart, yes, even this morning. May we be found faithful until you come again. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.